What a privilege it is to talk to God. What a privilege it is to talk for God. What an honor it is. I want to get it right. Tonight, so I found out what I was supposed to teach on. Kind of excited about it. I haven't taught on this in a long time. I was going to look up some old notes, but I couldn't find old notes, which is, that's okay. If I was going to say, come over, I've got some bread at my house, and you'd say, what kind? I'd say, some really old bread. Or if I said, there's some fresh bread, you'd probably want to come for fresh bread, but the old bread, I don't know. Not so much. Well, this is fresh from God. So are you ready? Let's go. This is a gift from God to you tonight. It's on grace, which is probably such a huge topic that it's difficult to even take it all in any single teaching. They take a whole course on grace at Bible school, and all they do is touch some highlights of it. It's such a fullness. It's the difference between Christianity and all other false religions. None of them have grace. None. None of them have the free transfer of the fullness of God to other people at all. It's not there. A little boy came from a family of seven, and so after they were done eating, they were always still hungry. They never were satisfied. And when they would get little glasses of milk, the glass would be there, and they would get maybe an inch of milk. Or sometimes there were seven of them, and the mother would put a glass out, but three of the kids had to share that one glass. So they had to be careful about getting it. And when they were done, they were still hungry. The little boy wound up having an accident and wound up in the hospital. And so they got him all settled in and got him in his bed. The nurse brought in a full glass of milk and set it before him, and he stared at it. He didn't know what to do with it. A full glass of milk. And he said this, "How deep may I drink?" He was trying to figure out, that's for me? I mean, what's the rule here? And she said, "You may drink as deep as you wish, and if you want more, you shall have more." That is the closest I can get to describing grace. How deep may I drink? And if you want more after that, there's more. In the story of Paul's thorn, the Lord tells Paul that his grace is sufficient for Paul. Remember that? My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient means more than enough. If you're going to mow the lawn and you wanted to go out and you check to see if he had enough gas, and you go, "Oh no, it's okay, good. I've got a sufficient amount." What does sufficient mean? Get enough to finish the job, right? More than enough. Or let's say you're going inviting some people out for snacks after church, and you ran to see in your cupboard or pantry or refrigerator, "Oh, we've got a sufficient amount." What does that mean? Again, it's good. We're more than enough. We got more than we need. It's sufficient amount. Or if you're going shopping, you want to check your checking account or whatever, or your wallet, and you go, "Oh, I've got a sufficient amount." Of course, that means we're covered. We've got plenty to cover it. We've got sufficient. And so God was saying there's a sufficient amount here. Another way to describe grace is this. It's the word, technically, free. I know it's connected to gift and thanksgiving and all of that, but it's the word free. I know that people always say nothing in life is free. We've heard that. People will say, "Well, nothing's free." Well, for you, it is freely given. Jesus bought salvation with his blood. We know that. Then he gave salvation away for free. You can't steal salvation. You can't buy salvation. You can only accept it for free. That's the only way you can get it. It's not available any other way at all. I can't remember who it was. They were in a battle. I remember what it was. It was down there in Cuba when they were, no, it was with Teddy Roosevelt. That's who it was. And one of his military campaigns, and they went to this medical hospital place, and I think the nurse was Clara Barton or something like that. Is she a nurse? I think so. Whoever it was, she had control over the food and the supplies, and he came because he needed it for soldiers, and he said, can I buy this from you? She said, no. He said, but we really need it bad. She says, I know. You still can't buy it from us. He said, oh, no. We really need it. Can we have it? She said, for free. Yeah, we'll give it to you, but no, you can't buy it. Interesting, huh? People try to buy God off all the time. If I'm good enough, then God will grace me. Grace is released whether you're good enough or not, by the way. For people who think grace won't be released until I'm good enough, then they're in a performance-based system. They've just slipped right out of grace right there. Well, God will withhold it from the people who don't act right. No, he won't. He won't. Oh, that's not fair. If I live for God and they don't, grace is free to everyone, no matter at what level they're living at. We're the ones that turn it into a performance-based system. I've got to be good enough. I've got to be a little bit better, then I can receive more from God. Ephesians 2:8, classic verse, says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this faith, not from yourselves. The faith is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God not only saved you by faith, but he gave you the faith to use to get the salvation, to get the grace. The faith that you used to get saved didn't even come from you. It came from outside of you and was placed within inside of you. In that sense, in that very sense, faith becomes a grace. Anything that God gave you is one of his graces. There's no equal sign between them, but anything that the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart is a grace. That love didn't come from you. God put it there. Everything that we have and we are is from God. Your looks is a grace. The closer I get to God, the more beautiful people look. The ugliest people I've ever seen physically, who I know are born again and saved, the beauty comes out in them. The Christ in them is so gorgeous. I can't see people anymore without seeing the beauty in them, no matter what shape, size, form they are. It's right there. I see God in them. Your athletic ability, your intelligence, your talents, fruits of the Spirit inside of you, they're all graces. The peace that's inside of you is a grace from God. The joy is a grace from God. The gifts of the Spirit used to bless other people, they're all graces. All of them are graces. God is just unloading, delivering, surrounding us, filling us. You'd think, if this is true, you couldn't hardly lose on planet Earth. God is surrounding you all the time, filling you all the time. And the only thing that prevents us from operating in that grace is us. Not believing it, not connecting to it, not accepting it, not receiving it, because we just can't get it through our head that it's free and it's not based on whether I screwed up or not. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift, that's a grace, every good and perfect grace, you could say, is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. His gifts, his graces are good. They're perfect. Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. I would never lay claim on the best sermon I ever preached to 1/1000th of 1% of, oh boy, that was me. In the greatest humility that I can locate, I know it's 100% God. I don't want to share his grace, touch the glory that comes from that. I will say to God, it was 100% you. And I won't go around, even though I'm preaching this, to say to people, oh yeah, that's all God, that wasn't me if I did a good job. That's a little bit of pride stepping in there, saying, did you notice me though? Did you notice me though? I am always in scramble mode to make sure that no credit comes to me, because when it does come to me, on the inside, I immediately shoot it up to God. And him and me know what we're doing. Him and I know that we're dealing with each other on the level of God, 100% you. I can't make my own heart beat one more beat by myself. Nobody can make anything happen without God. If we remove the grace from your life, you would collapse in a puddle. You wouldn't know what to think. You wouldn't know what to do. Even the unsaved people have the grace of God offered to them. These gifts and callings are placed within them before they were born, whether they tap into them or not, whether they use them for good or for evil, they're already there. Your abilities were put into you regardless of the outcome, whether you cooperate with them or not. John 1:14 and 16 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. In other words, grace and then even more grace. It said he was full of grace when he showed up, and out of that grace, that's where we get ours. The same grace that Jesus operated in is the grace that we operate in. Some people think that grace is forgiveness, and they'll use it as the word, like, oh, you ought to have grace towards them or be gracious towards them. Like forgiveness. Forgiveness is a grace, but it's only a part of what grace is. And some people think, well, that's what grace is. It's when you forgive somebody. No, well, that's really technically mercy. But mercy also is a kind of a grace. Even they're kind of opposites, is still given by God and from God. It's a part of grace, but it's a small part. Grace is 100%. Everything that you have that came from God, never try to claim credit for God's grace. It's him operating through us. Any success that anyone's had is God's success that happens. Sometimes it's misused. In the 1960s, there was a church youth group band, and the grace of God was on them. And the grace of God stayed with them, and they misused it. Anybody know what the name of the band was? It was the Beatles. They started out as a church youth band. And the grace of God operated in their life, and they became pretty famous in changing the way rock and roll was, at least through the 60s and into the 70s. Why? Why did it work? Because the grace of God was on their life. And they misused it. Anybody heard of the 1950s rock and roller Elvis Presley probably we all have, right? The grace of God was on his life. He put out 32 albums. Only one was a blow-away bestseller top album. You know which one it was? He sang his favorite gospel songs, and no other of his albums even came close. The grace of God was on his life, even if he partially used it or didn't use it at all. People operate in their graces because it was placed in them, and they grow up with those graces. They need to discover those graces, the callings, the giftings that's unique to them. And if they don't use them for God, they don't. They'll still work. Somebody may be graced to be a tremendous people person or salesman. Whether they do it for good or not, it's still there. A brilliant scientist may be an atheist, but his brain is a high IQ, and he understands things and numbers and things like that. That's a grace of God. And it still operates, but it won't do him any good without God. That grace will stop with his life. He will get no credit for any of the things he done cooperating with his grace if he just uses it on himself or doesn't use it for God. Only those things that are done for God will remain as we go through any judgment. Everything else that we've done for self won't go forward. The things that glorify God is what the grace is released into. 2 Corinthians 12:1-10 talks about Paul. He said he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. Remember that? We believe that he was talking about himself. Might have been the time when they stoned him to death, that he may have been dead and rose from the dead. We don't know. But he couldn't figure out whether he was inside his body or outside of his body. He experienced things in this third heaven. Third heaven, the Bible talks about third heaven. That means that the atmosphere around planet Earth is called the first heaven, and then outer space beyond the atmosphere is called the second heaven, and then the third heaven is wherever God is, and I don't even know where that is. He's everywhere, but he's also uniquely in one place besides being everywhere. So that's where he went. He doesn't know that he can tell everything. I don't know if it's because there's no earth words to describe it or whether he was told there are certain things you can't share right now of what you just seen. One of the two happened because he came back and he said, I can't tell you everything. So I don't know which way it went. Anyway, as a result of this experience, God gave him new revelations. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said he got new revelations. That's what I want every day. That's what I seek every day. When I pick up my Bible or read a Christian book or listen to a tape, I have one purpose. I want revelation. I want to know something that I didn't know before, because everything that is revealed to me reveals God to me. I get to know him better by getting more revelation. How can I improve my relationship with God? By getting more revelation. I need to know him better. And so I purpose every day to find something new that I didn't know. Well, how could you do that every single day? I don't know. Once I'd committed myself to doing it, it's right there. Boom, boom, boom. You get the Holy Spirit of God who knows all things and is quick to point out things to you. Well, we're going to pick up in verse 7 here of, where were we at? 2 Corinthians 12. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited or prideful or proud, as some versions say, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Why would Satan want to stop Paul from being conceited or proud? If you were Satan, would you think that that'd be a good idea? That'd be a terrible idea. You'd want to push him over the edge. If he's right on the very edge of being in pride, you want to bump him a little bit. You want to make sure he gets in pride and conceited and tries to say that it's because of him that it happened. For you to declare that it was you that accomplished something, that is what pride is. When you declare, look what I did, look what I am, look what I earned, look what I have, look what I've done, that is pride, that is conceit. This word for conceit or pride here is hypereromai. Hyper, anybody knows hyper means? It means above and beyond. Right? Hyper. You know what hyper means. Arrow. Anybody ever heard of aeroplanes or air? It means above or to lift. My means to be. And since Greek is backwards, you put these together, it says to be raised above or beyond. It's not the word for conceited, nor the word for pride. It's the word that modern word we would use for success or effective. In other words, to go above and beyond, to succeed, to keep me from succeeding. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The Greek word for conceit is enheutis or parheutis, not used here. There's four words for pride in the Greek. I don't even want to try to pronounce them. Not used here. The word that's used here is the word for success. To try and keep me from succeeding, a messenger of Satan, messenger referring to a personality, not a thing, not a disease, tormented me. That Greek word means beat me with fists. First of all, God can't take back anything that he didn't give. God's answer was not to take something away, but to give him the ability to walk over the top of it. My grace is sufficient isn't a no answer. Grace is the maximum yes that God could ever answer you. You can't find a word greater, a greater yes than here's my grace to use on that. You say, oh God, I want something bigger or stronger, more powerful than your grace. There isn't. That's it. The grace is what Jesus operated in. The fullness of grace is what he showed up in. You can't find something bigger or beyond that. Grace is the maximum yes. By grace, you're saved. The maximum yes. You want to be saved? I want to be maximum saved. Yeah, I want to be completely saved. Then you need grace to be saved. By grace, you will stand in the promises of God, in the truth of the Word of God. And by grace, you'll serve God. He'll give you grace to be saved. He'll give you grace to stand. He'll give you grace to serve. Whatever you need, he's got a supply of it for you. Some people say Paul's weakness, the thorn, was some disease possibly affecting his eyes. Maybe you've heard that. Yeah, a lot of people overseas haven't heard about Jesus' stripes on his back, but you go as a missionary and they sure heard about Paul's thorn in the flesh. and Job's boils. But they haven't had anybody show up and tell them about Jesus' stripes. In 2 Corinthians 13, 3 and 4, we're talking about Paul's weaknesses. His weaknesses where people said, I think he has an eye disease. I think he had a healing line, line people up. There was pus running out of his eyes, and he was trying to find the people going, in Jesus' name be healed. Next. Boy, that'll build a lot of faith in you, huh? 2 Cor 13, 3 to 4. Christ is not weak in dealing with you, but Christ is powerful among you. For to be sure, Christ was crucified in weakness. Let me say that again. Christ was crucified in weakness, yet Christ lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in Christ, yet by God's power we live with Christ to serve you. Well, isn't that a little confusing? The word used for weakness concerning Christ is the exact word used for weakness concerning Paul. It means in the weakness of the flesh body, not a disease, not an illness. The weakness of having to deal with the flesh and saying no to the flesh. Jesus was flesh and blood. Do we agree? What was nailed to the cross? His flesh. And people say, he can't be God. He was flesh and blood. In the weakness of showing up in the flesh and blood, the full power of God secured salvation for all of us. Jesus was never diseased, was he? Was he diseased? They said, was he picking off scabs and scratching and sneezing and itching and had lumps growing? Did he? Did they put him on the cross to put him out of his misery? Because the same word that it said Christ in his weakness is the word weakness used here for Paul. In my weakness. Oh, weakness. Do you see that? It said infirmity. I know it said infirmity, but in the Greek, it's the word weakness that Christ was weak by. Infirmity right there. That's sickness, I know, because they send you to the infirmary, right? Because they have an infirmity, right? And that's a terrible word because it's the weakness of the flesh. In other words, you showed up in the flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He said, I showed up in the flesh, and you tripped over it. You had a real problem with that. Well, how about Galatians 6:11, where it says that Paul signed the letter with large letters? Isn't that an eye problem? The word large is the Greek word for great. The word letters here is the Greek word for grammar. It meant great grammar. Paul was one of the most educated men at the time. He'd be the guy with a half a dozen PhDs behind his name. He had a reputation for being one of the most educated, smartest men. And he said, you will recognize that the Galatian letter is from me based on the great grammar that I've written it with, not with the large letters. I mean, if we got a piece of construction paper out here and gave you a pen and blindfolded you and we said, sign your name. Well, if my eyes were covered, I guess I'd go, G-A, right? If you closed your eyes right now and picked up a pen and I said, sign your name with your eyes closed, how big would it be? The same size as with your eyes open. Automatic memory. Your signature would be the same. You couldn't tell the difference between blind or not. It's great grammar. How about Galatians 4:15, where Paul says, you would have given your eyes to me if you could. That had to mean that something was wrong with his eyes. That was a very common expression of the day. You remember when Jesus said, you could speak to this mountain and tell it to pick itself up and throw itself into the sea. Did you know that wasn't the first time that somebody ever said that? That was a common saying of the day. When Jesus said, if you spoke to that mountain and told it to pluck yourself up and throw yourself into the sea, it would do it. He wasn't telling them something new. They knew the old common saying about, that's as easy as taking a mountain and telling it to jump into the sea. A common saying of the day. He took that common saying and said, it would happen. They used it as a common saying. Another common saying they had was, I'd give you my eyes if it helped you. Common saying of the day. When you lost your eyes in that time, there was no government programs. You were done. You were going to die if somebody didn't walk up to you and help you. It was a common saying of the day. A common saying of the day that's similar is this. Listen, Dennis, I'd give my right arm to help you. Does that mean Dennis has got a bad right arm? No. We all know that it means that I would take part of myself and transfer to you if it would help. That's what that meant. I'd give you my eyes. It was no different than us saying, I'd give my right arm to be able to help. When we realize we're not really dealing with a bad right arm, but that's what they would say because seeing was very important. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul basically said this, so my letters scared you? Then I showed up in the flesh and you expected some huge, impressive super apostle? My strength is not found in me showing up in the flesh. In the weakness of my flesh, God's power pours out. Don't look at the weak outside of the person, but the strong God on the inside of the person. That's what he was saying. He said, I show up, you go, that guy's nothing. His head's shaved. He's little. What could he have? What could he have? They struggled because when he showed up, they said, we expected like this great big strong big guy. Very forceful in what he said. And he showed up, and they thought, oh, no, oh, no. They were sinking and struggling with their faith because they saw him in the flesh, the going, we read his letters, and it scared us. And then we see him in person, and he's nothing. And Paul was saying, I showed up in the weakness of my flesh, and you tripped over it. You couldn't deal with the fact that out of this weak flesh comes the power of God. That's the grace being released. Bottom line, Satan gave Paul thorns. God gave Paul revelations. Paul's thorn was one of two things. Wherever he went, anti-Christian Jews followed him from city to city, stirred up riots, threw rocks, got him beaten up, got him thrown out of town. He'd go to the next city, tries to have a church meeting, a revival. Instead, they show up, they try to beat him up, throw him out of town, and continue on. It bothered him because every time he kept going someplace, it irritated him. Can't I have just a plain church meeting without everybody coming up? But the other possibility of the thorn was this. After listing all of the shipwrecks and beatings and whippings and prisons and going without sleep and how many times he was in the water and all that stuff in 2 Corinthians 11:28, it says this. He listed all the stuff he went through, and he said, setting all that aside, besides all that, to take everything I've gone through and shove it aside, he said, this is what really bugs me. He said this, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Why? There's no mass communication. He didn't know if they were surviving. He didn't know if they were thriving. He didn't know if they were being destroyed. He didn't know. So every day he's wondering, oh, man, we left a church here and a church here and a church here and a church here. Man, I wonder how they're doing. Oh, I wish I had some news from them. Every day it bugged him, and Satan found that was to be a sore spot. So he would just dig on that, dig on that. Think about this, Paul. Oh, your churches probably aren't making it. They're probably not making it. They're probably not making it. They're probably not making it. Every day he woke up to that, and he reached a point where he couldn't stand it. So he asked God to take it away. Do you notice on that long list that he listed, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, all that stuff, not one word was said about a disease. Not even a hangnail. Nothing is listed there for his body. Nothing. It was all persecution-related stuff. And even when he was cold and going without sleep or in jail, persecution, other people's choices that affected him. You cannot use Paul's thorn in the flesh to justify wrong teaching that says that God works with the devil to keep you from being proud by putting an illness on you to humble you, and then says to you, suck it up, when you ask him to take it away. God's grace to you is your maximum yes answer to your prayer request. You can't find a stronger yes, a greater yes, a more powerful yes in heaven, because God is giving you for free his full ability that he lives with. The fullness of God. You cannot find any greater yes answer in a time of trouble than my grace is sufficient. You've got more than enough. Whatever you're going through, his answer is going to be the same if you want the maximum yes. He'll say, my grace is sufficient for this situation. There's only one way to tap into it, and that's by faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is a cousin to the word belief. You believe it. Well, I just can't believe that. No, you choose not to believe it. Every belief you have is a choice. Every single belief you have. Every one of them is a choice. People think that all their beliefs are accidental. They just run into them. I can't help what I believe. Because they're relying on their eyes or their ears or somebody else telling them something. Every belief is a choice. That's why people will be held accountable for their beliefs. It's no fair. I can't help what I believe. God shouldn't hold me accountable for what I believe. Your beliefs are your choices. Everything you believe right now, you've chosen to believe. You committed to that thought. You accepted that as truth. You received it unto yourself. It became part of you. I want to increase my belief. I want more revelation. I want more of God, and I'm getting it. Why? Because I decided to. Shelley and I were having a conversation just today or yesterday about that. How do you get more of God? You just yield. It's there. Move in his direction, he moves in your direction. It says that in James. How do you get more of God? You decide. You just do that. Well, it's easy for you. It's easy for everyone. And when you operate in the grace of God, then the fun begins. Because the things that you're graced to do become effortless to you. Graced with drumming, you told me. I said, how do you drum? I can't drum. I took professional drum lessons. I paid this guy all this money to teach me to drum. My hands and my feet wouldn't work together. I'm trying to learn how to drum. I was. So I asked Brian, he said, I sit down and I dance. I said, oh, okay, well, he's graced to do that. He's graced to do that. He doesn't know how he does it. He sits down and he dances and it happens. I sit down and I lift my one hand and my other hand's going, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's effortless when you operate in the grace, no matter what it is. Shelley's grace to cook. I have not located that grace within me yet. I've learned I've got the grace to throw things out. I've learned that when I make them. Anyway, it's all about the fullness of God, His ability operating all the time, anytime, whenever we want. But if you resist the grace of God by not believing it, by not choosing it, then you operate without the grace of God, and then you discover what the word struggle means. When the grace of God enters, the struggle goes away. When you obey the word of God, the struggle goes away. Struggle is the result of disobedience. I think we'll probably end it right there. Father, you're the greatest. More words we need to say. Open our eyes and our hearts. Give us more revelation of who you are. Jesus, you've showed us as much of the Father as you can. Holy Spirit, we want to know more. Every little bit that's in the written word of God that we haven't spotted yet, make it jump off the pages. Show us what it means. We want the grace, Lord. We want the grace to expand and increase that you may be glorified in our life. We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.